Good morning. Go with me, please, to the book of Revelation. We're going to read from chapter 5, and then I want to bring you over to chapter 13 for just one scripture. Revelation is a timeless book, by the way. It's an awesome telling of God's redemption. Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse number 4 through verse number 10. "And I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. "All who are on the earth will worship him," talking about the Antichrist, "everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life, which the Lamb of the Lamb who hath been slain." I want to point out something about the second part of verse number 8 that I've just read. Actually, it's a difficult verse to interpret because it can be equally translated two ways, and both ways are meaningful. First of all, it speaks of the names of the saved are written in the Lamb's book from the beginning of the world. It says that very plainly. But it also speaks of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And almost every translation that you study will normally have it that way, because both thoughts are there. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. All who are going to be redeemed, all who are saved, Old Testament, New Testament, whenever, whatever time allows, everyone who's ever going to be saved, their names were already recorded in the Lamb's book from before the foundation of the world. And we say, well, how can God do that? Well, for him, it's not hard. You see, God exists outside of time, and as we know it, outside of space. And with him, everything that's ever going to be has already been. He sees all things perfectly. And this is why Paul said, when he spoke of God and how he talks about things, he says, God is calling the things not existing as existing. King James says he calls those things that be not as though they were. And the issues are this, is that the primary reason that we need to learn how to trust the Lord is because he knows our future, and he knows our failings, and he knows his plans that he has for us. He knows all about us. He knows what you're going to be thinking 10 or 15 years from now. He already knows it. You don't know it, because you're locked in a time warp. So we need to learn to trust the Lord. And the second thing we need to understand is that the work of the cross has always been in the background of God's plan of redemption, even for the Old Testament saints. And these two thoughts, they interlink together. What I want to do is, as we approach the table of the Lord, I want to share how the God of eternity can speak of an eternal salvation. And the Bible does call your salvation eternal in the book of Hebrews. So our subject is the eternal sacrifice. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you alone are our salvation. You are our salvation, Lord. Thank you from all time that you have worked after the counsel of your own will. And you have provided forever the sacrifice for all who have gone astray. Help me to minister as I should, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit rests upon our hearts, speak to our hearts the very special and particular things that each of us needs to hear. That's from Your throne. And help me to minister, Lord, as I should. Let it profit all the people. Thank You for Your church and all the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Taking notes, if you'd like to, again, I'll tell you where we're going. First of all, I want to talk to you about visions of the Lamb. Visions of the Lamb. Secondly, we'll talk about the counsel of His will. The counsel of His will. These are issues that deal with having a very strong faith walk with God. And thirdly, we'll talk about that which concerns you, or that which concerns me, a statement that David said. So we'll talk about that in toward the last of our ministry this morning. It's good to come together on Sunday morning, folks, to relax, listen to the Word of the Lord, to sing. You got all the week to do other things. And now we have this slot of time, maybe an hour, 45 minutes or less, to just listen to the Bible being taught. Isn't it good that we can come together? Don't you thank the Lord? We're going to talk about, first of all, visions of the Lamb. And let me break this down into part. You know, we are creatures of time. We know that, right? We're conscious of time that's passing all the time. So we see our life in time slots. This is the way our memory works. Our memory works in time slots. We can go back and, you know, the older you get, further back your memory can reach. I have long-term memory, believe me. I just can't find my glasses sometimes. But, you know, I remember things from childhood. I really do. I remember smells and sights and conversations and things that happened. My mind works good in that area. But we live in time slots. We do. But we have no access to the future. Only if God permits. We have no access because we're creatures born in time. And so my point is this, if you can't trust God, who can you trust? He tells you about things to come. He writes them down in His Word. He lets you experience things in your heart. We'll talk about that a little later. But this is why David said that in this book is encoded mysteries that only the Holy Spirit can open to us concerning God's great redemption. And this is why when David prayed in Psalm 119 in prayer, he said, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things of eternity." I'm adding of eternity. Open my eyes so I can see your issues and your things and your wonderful things. Because we know Jesus is called the man wonderful. We know that's written in the Old Testament. And from your law. And the point was that David was a prophet. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said David was a prophet. And the prophets were very unique people in the Old Testament. They were called holy men of God and holy women of God. And they were first called seers because God would allow them to see into eternity at times. He would pull back the veil, let them see particular things that were really awesome things. And this is why, see, Abraham was a prophet. The Bible calls him a prophet. And this is why the Bible says, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, Abraham saw the work of the cross before time began, but he also saw it. You've heard me talk about what's called a prophetic perfect. That is, it was almost as if he was there to be able to see. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. They said, well, you're not even 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. He's telling them that I am the I am, the self-existent one. I am before all eternity. I am what eternity is all about. Now, if you go to Acts 2, we have a few scriptures this morning. Go to Acts 2 and listen to how Peter talks about the visions of the prophets. Acts chapter number 2, verse 25. And he says something wonderful about David, David's experience as a prophet. Acts 2, verse 25. For David says of him, David says of Jesus, I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand. so that I will not be shaken. You know, let your faith settle in what I'm reading right now, folks. Let this be your own confession and hope and desire and belief that He's always with me, always with me, always. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to the grave or to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Verse 30. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. The point is that the prophets were very special servants of God in the Old Testament. They experienced Jesus. They saw Jesus in eternity. They saw Jesus in the time slots when he came. They had awesome experiences with the Lord. And this is why Abraham knew something that Isaac didn't know yet. Remember the story? Abraham knew, but Isaac didn't quite know. So as they go to Moriah, the mountains of Moriah, and you know the story, the servants stay with the donkeys. Abraham goes up the mountain and Isaac carries the wood, the things he needs for the sacrifice. You remember, Isaac said, my father, see, Isaac's puzzled about something because they don't have a sacrifice. He said, my father, he said, well, what is it, son? He said, well, behold, we have the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb, the sacrifice. Most translations don't have four in there. It just says God will provide himself. And that's the great mystery of deity, the great mystery of the cross. And so Abraham knew something because Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Lord. And he saw it, and the Bible said he was glad. So he explained to Isaac, and of course, you know the story that went on the mountain and sacrificial dagger was ready to slay the son, Isaac. And he was stopped. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. In the Hebrew, they started calling that mountain, I believe that was Calvary. Moriah is where Jerusalem was built, the mountains of Moriah. And that was the Calvary mountain, I believe, and also the temple area. So, we have the great mystery of the cross. We have Jesus, the God-man, who had been prophesied. And we have another issue. As Christian people, we ought to study the prophets. We ought to study Genesis. We ought to study throughout the Old Testament scriptures, because you've often heard me say that the Bible is like a cloak or a covering. It wraps itself around Jesus. Jesus is life. Jesus is what the Bible is all about. And the more you study and ask God to open your eyes to behold the eternal things and the wonderful things, Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, so that you would know about the hope of His calling and these wonderful, majestic things that belong to eternity, to God's children, to God the Father Himself, His Son Jesus Christ. And so the prophets spoke often. I want you to see how much they talked about the cross, or how it indicates they talked about the cross a lot. If you go to Acts 3, I have three places in Acts I want you to read kind of back to back. Acts 3, verse 18, when the prophets were preaching, and by the way, the prophets only preached, or the apostles only preached what the prophets wrote and what Jesus commanded them to preach concerning Christ. So if you look at Acts 3, verse 18, well, verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Who announced it? He said, all the prophets told of these days. If you look also at verse 24 of the same chapter. Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onwards also announce these days. Go to Acts 10. Acts 10, the house of Cornelius. We'll pick up just one scripture. Look at verse number 43. And again, verse 42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who hath been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that, well, I just read that for you. Can I read it again? This is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, that is his authority, who he is, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. You believe in him? Sure you do. You wouldn't be here if you did not. Now go to Acts 26, where Paul is standing before the court of Rome, Agrippa. And I want you to listen to a little more here. Acts 26, verse 19. There's a little catchphrase here I want you to pick up. Verse 19. So King Agrippa, this is Acts 26, verse 19. We'll read down through verse 23. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That is, prove your repentance by your actions. For this reason, some of the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Now, he said he preached only one message. And what was the, he preached nothing but what? What does it say? Stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so these prophets, the apostles preached from what God had written. Moses was a great prophet also, but even more than a prophet according to Scripture. But they preached what these prophets, they preached the visions of the prophets, they preached the Bible that wrapped itself around Jesus. They had visions, they had encounters, they had experiences with Jesus. How could they do that? Because from the foundation of the world, he had been slain. And so when God lets them visit eternity, what they see is something that hasn't happened in the time slot, but in God's eternity it's happened. You see, I said to you earlier, everything that's ever going to be has already been with God. That's hard. We can't grasp that, folks. It's beyond our understanding, beyond our knowledge. But it's important for us to understand that because it helps you walk in faith the way you should live in faith, knowing that God has control of your life, knowing that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, that God has plans for you and that God loves you. And God's made a provision for your life. All these things are, you know, as we celebrate the table of the Lord, what we're doing is we're celebrating our salvation, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. And the point is that salvation, it wraps itself up in Jesus entirely, right? And we know that. Whether it's for the Old Testament or New Testament, because it actually began in time in the garden. But it began outside of time before there was a creation. How do we know it began in the garden? Well, we know. Because that was the first message of the gospel was given in the garden, that the woman would have there would be a woman who would have a son. And this son would crush the authority of the sinner. Satan was the great sinner, folks, and sin is only one thing. It originated in Satan. It's to come contrary to the one will that is to govern all the universe. It's to take your will separate from God's will. That's sin. That's what sin is. And this head crusher would come. And he would pray the prayer of anguish after his years of ministry on the earth, short term. And in the prayer, he would pray, "Not my will." He stood for us, but your will be done. And so in time, it began in the garden when God sacrificed an animal, a lamb, I'm sure. And he covered Adam and Eve with the skin of that animal. Was a picture that one day, in the background, the slain lamb, he would be their covering for all time. Now, outside of time, I want you to see an interesting scripture. If you go with me to Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And there's a little scripture that stands out because we're dealing with things of eternity. We're dealing with things of time also. But we're looking at, they had visions of the Lamb. What did they see? They saw the Lamb of eternity. But they also saw the Lamb who was slain on Golgotha's hill in a time period. But listen to what the writer says in Ecclesiastes 3. I'm going to pick out only two scriptures. Verse 11 says, He hath made everything appropriate in its time. Remember, we're creatures of time. We live in time slots. He has also set eternity in their heart. Now, that's an interesting statement. He has placed in the heart of all men the concept or the issue of eternity, that there's something outside of time. There's something more than time. There's something more than my time slot. There's something more than me getting older. So down in the deep of every human, whether you're born again or not born again, down in the deep of you is a consciousness of eternity. He has placed it in their hearts. But He did it in such a way that man cannot find out about it without God. Let's read the rest of it. So that man will not find out the work of God, the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. He's done it in such a way that he can't find out without God himself. Now look at verse 15. That which is has already has been already. And that which will be has already been. For God seeks what is past. Now, I'll leave that one with you. Think about it. Only God can say that. Because the crucifixion, as far as the slain lamb, took place before they were the foundation of the world. But it cast its shadow all the way across the Bible from the creation of Adam to the ending of time. And God calls those things that be not in our time slots as though they are. We can't do that, folks. God does that. Why? Because He exists outside of time. He knows the whole of your life. I'll repeat myself. He knows every thought that you're ever going to think. If the Lord tarries and you live 20 years from now, He already knows what you're going to think. The wonderful news is that God has made a provision for your salvation and your redemption. And it's in the Lamb. This is an awesome thing. Paul said, not Paul, David said, such knowledge is too great for me. I cannot attain to it. Where will I go from your presence? You've always been with me. You've been with me in my failings. You've been with me in my victories. You've been with me always. If I take the wings of the morning, you are there. If I bury myself in the deep of the sea, lo, you are there. You know everything before there's a word on my tongue. You know my sitting down and my uprising. You know all the days that you've allotted for me. You've given me a time frame to live my life, but you have redeemed me. This is so awesome. And David goes on to say, Now, Lord, I realize I have a responsibility in this, but you've got to help me. Search me, O God, and see if there's any pain in me and lead me in the everlasting way. You search me, Lord. I cannot search myself. I'll remain guilty if I search myself. I'll blame everybody else for all my problems. And I'll never deal with the issues the way you ought to be dealt with. So, Lord, you help me. You are my Redeemer. You are my Savior. Is this true? This is what the table, this is one thing the table is about. We cannot search ourselves. We will find ourselves guiltless. We'll always blame somebody else, and we'll put the blame on somebody else for every failure of our life. So we have to have help. Lord, help me. Search me. Teach me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Thank you for being my Father. You see, in the book of Revelation, it says, Everyone that God loves, He rebukes and He disciplines. That word discipline doesn't mean He beats you up. It means He instructs you in the way. He rebukes you, brings conviction upon your life, upon your heart, convicting your heart, bringing you to the place that you can deal with life the way that you need to. And then when He brings you to that place of repentance and of being reproved, then He leads you and He guides you in the way of the Lord, the everlasting way. So these prophets had visions of the Lamb, and we study them and we love them, and I love them. Every time I read the Bible, I'm just anxious to get back and start Genesis again. I just love the book. Don't you love the book? And it never gets old. One guy said, I read the Bible. What else you got to read? No, you think you read. It never gets old. It's always releasing its treasures. The Lamb's always speaking to your heart. He's always speaking into your life. So anyway, these are the visions. Now, every sacrifice in the Old Testament would represent Jesus. Every sacrifice that they made would represent Him until He came. Now, let's talk about the counsel of His will. The one other thing, another thing that every believer should continually thank the Lord for. Continually thank the Lord for. Not only that your name was written in the Lamb's book, but you need to thank the Lord that He is the author and the cause of your salvation. He is what your salvation is all about. I want you to look at a word here. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10, I want to draw out a little bit to give us a feel for this, because all these things need to be in our hearts and minds as we come to the table of the Lord. We're proclaiming something about our faith, our relationship to Jesus. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10 says, Hebrews 2 and 10, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." That is, the sufferings that took place for us, to enter into our sufferings, to take our world upon Himself, to take our sins, to take all that we are and would ever be upon Himself, past, present, and future, to suffer in our place and to die in our place. But that's not the word. I mean, that we understand that pretty well. But there's something that's being said here that we don't always see, where it says the author. What does it call Jesus? The author of their salvation. The author of their salvation. The archos, or archikos in the Greek. It means the originator, the founder, the leader, the chief, the first, the prince. A lot of words, right? But the extended meaning is that one who initiates and completes the faith, salvation, faith in the soul of God's people. He is the author of your faith. He is the finisher of your faith. He is the completer of your faith. He is the perfecter of your faith. If we didn't have that, folks, we wouldn't have a whole lot. But nothing but trouble in our life, continually, always. So it says here that he's the one who initiates, he's the one that completes the faith in the souls of those who are saved, are being saved. If you look at Hebrews 12, the same word being used. These are the only two places this word is used, to my understanding, in the Greek New Testament. If you look at Hebrews 2, you're familiar with this. We use it a lot. Therefore, since we have Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," who are these witnesses? All the way back to Abel. All the way back to the beginning. "Surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Then verse 2, "fixing our eyes on Jesus." That is, always return to the look to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus. What does it call Him? The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here it says that He is the perfecter. The Greek word there simply means He is the completer. He is the finisher. And the point is that we need to nail this down, because this is where your faith needs to rest. My faith needs to rest in the author of my salvation. My faith needs to rest in the fact that He that began the work is the finisher of the work. I need to, and this, when you read the Bible, this is what you see over and over and over and over again. You see in the life of David, you see in the life of all the different people of God, you see how the Bible is such an honest and open book, how it deals with their life and brings in their failures. But they finished. Because He's the author, and He's the finisher. He's the originator. He's the initiator. He's the accomplisher of your salvation. Do you see that? It's so important that we understand this, that Jesus doesn't just save us. He is our salvation. And He needs to tell us that. And He tells you that. He will tell you that. He will tell you that often. We need to hear it often. You know, David talked about that. If you go to Psalm 35, and just listen to the first three verses where David brings this issue out of something that we need to hear, and David asked the Lord to tell him. He asked the Lord to tell him. And so in Psalm 35, this is again by David the prophet. And listen to David, because here David is talking about the two great aspects of victorious faith. The one aspect is knowing that God is behind the scenes in your life, that He's the author and the finisher. But you need more than that. You need God speaking to your life. You need Him to tell you. And that's what your relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. Jesus speaks to His people. What does He tell us? Let's listen to what David asked Him to tell him. David said in Psalm 35, verse 1 through 3, he says, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield, and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul," what? "I am your salvation." Please, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my heart. Say to me that you are my salvation. Do you see that? So the issue goes even further. When was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The Bible says from the foundation of the world. And this simply means that God is always, the Lord is always behind the scenes in your life, working according to His own will and His purpose. That's why I always tell people this, and people have a hard time handling it, especially when you're in trouble. Especially when you have a need, especially when you're battling the battle. That time is the best friend you ever had. Time is on your side. Time is not your enemy. Time is the devil's enemy. God works outside of time and He works in time. And no weapon that is formed against you can prosper. Time is your buddy. Embrace it. Thank God for the time. Because God is always working in the lives of His children. It's, you know, David talked about that. That he, how this, you know, that God is always on your side. If you back up to Psalm 33, listen to David once again and something else that David says. An awesome thing. In Psalm 33, verse 1 through 5, and then I'll pick up one more verse here. This is what God tells you. This is the salvation, people. He says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright." Praise makes you beautiful. "Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre." That's an instrument. "Give praise to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright. And all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord." Now drop down to verse 11. "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation." What does that mean? First of all, what is it that stands forever? Number one, the counsel of the Lord. What's the second thing? The plans of His heart. Do you see it? Nothing can nullify the counsel of God, the plan of God, the program of God. I'm not saying, folks, that there's not all kind of consequences we're going to have in our life for the way that we live our life at times, the misfortune we have, and the failure, and the sin. Yes. But behind the scenes is the Almighty God who works in ways that we don't understand. And He takes something that's horrible, looks horrible, and is horrible at the moment of time. But somehow He brings that around and weaves it, and it becomes part of the victory process of our life. Some of your greatest victories have come out of your deepest moments of darkness and your struggles. Why? Because God's always behind the scenes working for His own heart and after the counsel, the plans of His heart and after His own counsel. So not only were your names written in eternity, but according to the Scriptures, God did something that nobody can nullify. He says, "What I'm going to do before eternity, only God can do this. I'm going to seat you in heaven with my Son." Now, you know the Scripture that applied to that, right? So, And you're really going to need, and Paul says you're really going to need to know this one now. Go back to Ephesians 1. This is something Paul says you really need to know, because this will help stabilize your faith in an awesome way. Listen carefully, because we're still dealing with eternal things and with issues of time. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Everybody have it? Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His heart, according to the kind intention of His will. Now, and He freely bestowed that. But if you drop down a little further, look at verse number 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And he goes on to talk about the thing, but Paul said he prayed that you would really see this. He said, I pray that God's people will really see this, that it will not just be a little ritual going to church, listen to somebody just preach a little bit, but they'll actually see. They'll begin to see the glory. They'll begin to see the eternal issues. They'll begin to see what it means by being saved from the foundation of the world, and what David meant when he talked about these awesome issue of God behind his life and everything. He said, we need to see that. We need to understand that my faith needs a resting place. And the resting place of my faith is that God is in my life, in the background of my life, weaving His will in my life. The dark moments, you've had them. We've all had our share, folks. We've all had them because life is full of them. We live in the nasty now and now. We live in a sin-drenched world, where horrible things happen. But we also live in a world where Jesus said, you're not of this world. You belong to the Father's kingdom. So you're living in the nasty now. Now you need to understand that you're going to be involved with somebody who hates you. He's a rabid dog. And he hates you and he wants to destroy your life. He's going to do everything that he can. But I'm going to tell you a little secret. I've got you in the palm of my hand. And he's not going to get you. And I'm going to give you victory over him. I'm going to show you how to live in victory. I'm going to show you how to get past things. And I'm going to show you what happened in those dark moments of your despair. You heard me talk about it a lot. You know, one of mine, August 28th, 1974. I mean, I remember things that happened. I nailed down my dates. When I was in my office the next day and I had resigned from fellowship that I knew, the only one I knew, the only people I knew in the religious world. I didn't know anybody else. And I handed in my resignation. And the last word the pastor told me, he loved me, but he told me, he said, Brother Martin, one thing you need to understand, these people will never have anything else to do with you. And I told him, I understand that, brother. I understand. But the next morning, it was like a cloud. He said, dark cloud came over. It pressed me to my knees. I cried out to God. And I opened my Bible. Isn't it amazing where your Bible will flip open to exactly where you need to read? Philippians 1 and 6. And Paul said, I am convinced, I was reading King James, I am persuaded in New American Standard, that the good work that God began in your life, He will complete it under the day of the Lord. And when God spoke that into my heart, into my life, the cloud, I got up from there and I was fine. Why? Because the Lamb spoke to my heart. But I can't live on that. That's a memory, and I thank God for that memory. But I need Him to speak to me today. Thank Him for that victory. I'll never forget that victory. I'll rejoice over that victory. This is why when I bring you through the Disciples' Heart Class, the one thing I try to impress on you most of all is have a morning devotion. Not because you can count all the scriptures that you read or you read the Bible all the way through. I want you to hear the Lamb's voice. I want you to hear from Him. He's going to speak into your life and give you something. Don't wait till the end of the day where you're dragging in and you walked all day and you didn't get to hear from God. I mean, I'm not saying that's the only place you can hear from God, but I'm just telling you it's an awesome place to begin to understand the counsel and the working of His will. Can you say amen? Let me bring you to the last area. I'm going to get a little more personal here. let's talk about that which concerns you. It concerns me, David said, but it concerns you. The dark moments. How many of you have ever had any? You have. What does the Bible call this, these dark moments? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, moments. The fire kindles around you. I will be there. You're going to have fiery moments. And you're going to have water moments where it looks like you're being overwhelmed by things. But I want you to know something. I will be there in the waters, and I'll be there in the fire. I'll be with you. This is my covenant. This is my promise to you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm going to be there. This is my covenant. I want you to always remember that I'm always going to be there. And this is one of the things we commemorate when we come to the Lord's table. We are remembering that He was with us. He is with us. He will be with us always. He's with us today, this very moment. We reaffirm that in the testimony as we partake of the bread and the wine. We were reminded that John saw a lamb standing as if slain, but he was standing because he was alive. And we have an eternal sacrifice that's living and is always with us. He is always with us. It's a living sacrifice. Jesus is with us to sustain us, to help us, to bless us, to keep us, to rebuke us, to chasten us, to heal us, to love us. All the things that you can think of that a good father would do. And the love's always there in the background of all that he does. I have loved you, he said, with an everlasting love. He said in one place, a mother may forget her nursing child. I will never forget you. I am promising you. I am giving you my word. Not only am I going to give you promises, I'm going to give you my presence. You know, that's an awesome promise, folks. You know, the one thing that Abraham had in his life is the key to his whole life. You know what it is. He had visitations from God. He had experiences with the Lord. He had a walk with the Lord. It was awesome. I guess my point in this, in which concerns me, is that this is why Jesus teaches us, teaches me, that every day I need to experience Him. Every morning, I'm just going to tell you what I do. I'm not bragging on this. I'm not. But I have my devotions every morning. There's three things that I always have in my lap. I have my Bible. I have my gem for Jesus, which nobody keeps, I guess, but me and Nathan. I don't know who else ever keeps them anymore. And I also have a prayer journal. A little prayer journal like this. I go through my Bible. I do my meditations. I come to the place that the Lord begins speaking into my heart. I get my gems after that. I'll record my gem. And then I have my prayer journal. Now, I've kept a prayer journal off and on for many, many years. Some more faithful times than others. But the reason I keep it, because now I'm in the Spirit. Now I'm in the presence of the Lord. He just spoke peace into my heart. And now I know the Holy Spirit's going to show me how to pray, what I need to pray, what I need to say, who I need to pray for. Right now, I just prayed my 370 prayers. This is my 370th in this journal. You know, the reason I do this, folks, is because I consider every prayer a contract. And I don't pray it unless God puts it on my heart. That's why somebody can't tell me to put me in your journal. I don't work that way. I have to do it by the Holy Spirit. And every one of those prayers that I pray, and I put in that journal, and believe me, I pray some awesome prayers sometimes. And some of them you don't see for quite a while. But God always answers. Why? Because He gave me His Word. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. Now, I take Jesus at His Word, but I got to know how to do that properly. Because I've been instructed by the apostolic writer not to be praying just selfish stuff. I need to learn how to pray by the Spirit, by the influence and the oversight of the Spirit. And so I record 307, October the 30th, 2005, and I write my prayer. And God tells me what to pray. He puts on my heart what to pray. If He puts it on my heart, it's because it's on His heart. And I'm working with His will. We've been through some tough times here lately. Folks, it ain't near about over with. The victory for everyone is in the air. I can promise you that. In my next to the last prayer, I recorded, I said, God, You let every word, every prayer, every evil thing that's been brought against this ministry and against me and against my family and against this church, you take it back and restore it on the ones twice who prayed it against me and against this church. We're going to prosper. God told me several months ago, and I shared it with my pastor staff, God, and they'll tell you, several months ago that you're going to have a stripping and a falling, but there's going to be a rebuilding and there's going to be finances coming in awesomely. I believe what God told me. I believe that it's real. Sometimes you've got to have things happen, folks. But out of this comes great victory and repentance and joy and getting on with your life. And if God never challenges us on anything, how would we ever have victory? We would go on our way, sinful creatures, without the Spirit of God helping us. We have victory. I can feel it in my bones. I can feel it in my heart. I can feel it in my soul. So, devil, you shut your mouth in the name of Jesus. Amen. How did I get off on all that? It was easy. Amen. All right. I want to bring you to Psalms 27. This is going to be the last scripture I think we can use in the study. That I want to use in the study. But I want to bring you back to where Peter talks about, not Peter, David talks. I love David's writings. Where David puts these two things together. These two things are this. Number one, I need to know and to accept and to believe that God's working in my life. That God's always in the background of my life. Far beyond my knowledge and my understanding. God's for me. If God's for you, who can be against you? It don't mean I have to understand that. I just need to know it and believe it. But the second thing I need to is not only know that, I need to experience the Lord in my life by His presence. I need to know His heart. I want Him to share things with me. I want Him to share that which concerns me and that which concerns this ministry. We didn't start this ministry to be some kind of little kingdom from Buddy Martin, folks. I've never been after anybody's money. You know that. But I want to know what concerns this ministry. And I want to know what concerns. Lord, I want you to let me see and show me how to pray and give me your presence. And he does. Now, David knew all that. So what David did, he put it all together in Psalm 27. And then Psalm 138 also. There's these two portions are going to kind of go together. But listen to what David says in Psalms 27, just the first six verses. Take these to your own heart. As we approach the table of the Lord, take these to your heart. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, that is, to destroy and try to, you know, ruin my life and ruin my flesh and ruin whatever it is he's trying to ruin. When the evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty, the house of the Lord speaks of His family. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tents sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. What he said is, I'm going to just get beside myself because somebody's in control of my life. Somebody's the author of my faith. Somebody's the finisher of my faith. Somebody initiated it. Somebody completes it. My salvation is Him. I'm experiencing that, what David said. I see that in my life. Do you see it, folks? Psalm 138, if you pass over here. Psalm 138 is really a companion scripture to Philippians 1:6. where God will perfect that which concerns me or complete that. So look at Psalm 138, verse 7 and 8. Do you have it? This is another good one to underline. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. That's the devil, the demon, the power, whatever made itself the enemy. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Jesus is the right hand of God. Your right hand will save me. And look at just the first part of verse 8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. The Lord will do it. He will see to it. Do you see that? So David says, the only thing I want, I just want to live in His presence. I just want to live in His presence. Because that takes care of my soul. That takes care of my spiritual life. That takes care of my togetherness with Him. That takes care of my fellowship. That's the reality. That's the reality of truth. But I also know this. Isaiah said a little different, but David's saying the same thing. The enemy may come against me one way. He's going to depart seven ways. No matter what he plots against me, no matter what he tries to do against me, I'm talking about you, not just me, folks. I'm talking about all of us. We'll come to nothing. This is what David's talking about. And so, Billy Gregg wouldn't bring children in. I guess my point, I want to summarize. As we come to the Lord's table, we are to remember these kinds of things. We are to remember that our salvation is from eternity to eternity. Infinity, I should say. There's no time in that. It all happened before time began, but somehow God gave me a slot of time, and I work with time. But what I need to understand is God sees my salvation as completed. If He didn't see my salvation as completed, He never would have said, Paul never would have said, God raised you up and seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. So that in the time to come, He could show His exceeding love that is for the redeemed. When I come to the table of the Lord, I want to thank God. I want to thank God, Lord, that somewhere, I may not understand it, but somewhere back there, before there was ever creation, You loved me, You knew me, You experienced me before I even took a breath of life. You knew me. Because You exist outside of time. You knew every thought that ever go through my brain. I hope I don't embarrass God sometimes. I'm sure I don't. So I want to thank You, Lord, as I come to the table. I want you to remember that. But I want you to remember also, Lord, that You've placed me within a time frame that when You came into the earth, You're going to come again. So when I come to the table of the Lord, I'm reminding myself, along with the saints, that my faith is in the work of the cross, and my faith is in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And whether I'm here to see that literally, I will see Him anyway. If I don't make it in the rapture, I'll make it before, because I made it before the rapture. I'm going, brothers. I just thought I'd tell you, I am going. How about you? Come and go with me to my Father's house. Amen. To my Father's house. Amen. To my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house, where there's joy. 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 David said, I was a young man one time. Now I'm old. Can anybody complete the rest of that statement? Every one of you can complete it. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. God doesn't forsake, and He doesn't make beggars out of you. Thank God for that. So we come to the table of the Lord, we remember that God exists outside of a time, that our names were written in the Lamb's book before time ever began. We come to the table to remember that His presence is with us right now. In the tabernacle, the bread was called the bread of His presence, the bread of the face. The bread of the face, the bread of His presence. That we have God with us every day. table also reminds me that the blood was shed. And that if there's something I need to repent of, let me do it now. It's a good time, the best time. Let me do it now. Let me ask God to forgive me for my doubt and my unbelief, for the hurts that I may have caused, for the words that I may have spoken. Let me, folks, know that you can, a lot of times you can speak words that hurt so deeply. And God, forgive me for doing that. The table is a good place to do that. But Paul said, when we come to the table, we are declaring the Lord's death until He comes. We are in that time frame of His presence in the life of all of His children. And we declare that at the table of the Lord. Amen.